Abba, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for our pastor, Bert, as he's prepared the message this week that you've laid upon his hearts. May it challenge us truly to draw closer to you, that we can represent you to others who do not know the salvation that you have so lovingly given and provided for us. Just bless the message now, and we ask all these things for your glory and honor in Yeshua's name.
Amen.
Anybody else tired of winter?
Yeah.
Lord have mercy. It says give thanks in all things, but some days easier, isn't it?
Yes.
Well, I commend you on braving this ridiculous weather, all 8 of you. I swear, 2 of my favorite things, snow and mud, and I have a plethora of both at my place. John Denver had everybody snowed about springtime in the Rockies, and I say snowed on purpose. Even he's not wearing shorts tonight. So we come to the end of Pesach. We had this blessed service last Shabbat, where we retold the story of the Passover, the exodus of the Jews from the land of oppression. Our memories are absolutely crucial to our identity. They're crucial to who we are. Many times we behold ourselves through the things that we've been through. An integral part of who we are. One needs 2 points to plot a trajectory. Where we were combined with where we are can give us a good indication of where we're going, outside of any special influences that will change that trajectory. In fact, much of the future is contained in the past, if we do what we're told to do, which is to teach our children diligently. Much of the future actually, yeah, that's the proper way to say it, is contained within the past. Others are affected by the stories that we tell, and none more than our children. The stories that we tell our children, both the good ones and the bad ones, affect them. They can inspire them, or they can confuse them. We're told all the time, you know, one of them blue collar comics, can't remember which one, it might have been Foxworthy. He says, you know, if you grow up, you got to watch what kind of tattoos you get when you're a kid. You know, it's going to be hard to tell your kids to stay off drugs if you've got a marijuana plant tattooed on your neck.
Yeah.
That's a contradiction. Kids are going to pick up on that. We think we can fool our kids, but we really can't. Frankly, they see things more clearly sometimes than we do. The stories we tell our children give them a connection to their ancestors. I didn't know much about Syl's family because Syl's family didn't much like me. In fact, after Syl and I got married, her family wouldn't talk to her for 10 years. Now, looking back on it, I can understand. Had I been an adult and seen me, I wouldn't have talked to me neither. But it's amazing what a grandkid will do. And all of a sudden, lots of stuff was forgiven and forgotten. And I remember going down there one day, and her mother, whom I had previously had no love for, started to regale us.
Well, there's my problem. One begets the other.
Yes, she was the quintessential mother-in-law. But in any event, she started to regale us with stories of Sylvia's past. And I probably have laughed harder in my life, but I can't remember when. The woman was a natural-born storyteller and comic, and she was absolutely hysterical as she regaled us with these stories of Sylvia's heritage, which included one of the only women gunfighters in the Old West, in West Texas, and half a dozen bank robbers, Comanches, Comancheros, and I'm listening to these stories, and I'm looking at this precious woman I married, and all of a sudden things made a lot more sense. It explained that streak she had in her, because she had a streak. You know, y'all didn't see it, because by the time you met her, she'd been saved, and, you know, she was kind of Sweet Sylvia, right?
Yeah.
Sweet Sylvia was one of the top five fighters in the Southeast in contact karate. She bloodied my nose on more than one occasion in the ring. So it explains so much. Her father was a pilot in the Greek Air Force, fighter pilot. And it was intriguing because he ended up, during World War II, he ended up picking up a man, I believe it was in North Africa, or it might have been in Greece, and flew him to Tel Aviv in his fighter plane. It was, you know, he got one of the trainers, had two seats, and flew this man to Israel. And I remember him telling us the story. And it was fascinating. My present wife, Mary, well, she's got some serious inheritance as well. In her lineage is a man by the name of William Brewster. Now, if you're older, you might remember your history classes. William Brewster was the pastor on the Mayflower. He was the first pastor who presided over the first Thanksgiving. The stories of my adventures in different countries of the world, in Israel, in this country, walking all over the place. The stories of my grandfather having to leave at his bar mitzvah, St. Petersburg, and walk across from St. Petersburg. He walked across a continent that was at war. His father gave him a few rubles after his bar mitzvah and told him go to America, because his brother had been conscripted into the Tsar's army and they never heard from him again. So at 13 years old, my grandfather leaves St. Petersburg, or a little town on the outskirts of St. Petersburg, walks across a war-torn continent, World War I, had not finished yet, worked for a couple of years for passage over to America, where he met my grandmother. These are important stories. The story of my father was a master sergeant in the army during World War II and was part of the team that intercepted messages, and those messages were used to break the code Enigma. Many of you have heard of Enigma. If you're younger, well, I'm sure they didn't teach that in history. That's unfortunate. But it was an extraordinary code that the Germans had devised, and we were getting slaughtered in Northern Africa, and my father had a listening post in Northern Africa, intercepted some of these messages, and those messages were used to break the code, amongst others. And once we broke that code, it was one of the turning points of the war. All of these stories that I've told to my son gives him an identity. He now fits into something. He fits into a line that stretches back. Now, as Jews, my line stops at my great-grandfather. I don't know who his father was. I don't have any stories that passed, because a 13-year-old was cast from his own house to save his life. And so the stories cease. But some people have stories that go back, like my present wife, Mary. They go back hundreds and hundreds of years. Some go back even further. Well, that gives you an identity. It gives you a place where you fit in. In Yiddish, we call it yichitz, my inheritance, my heritage. In fact, when I was down in Mexico preaching at the Hebrew Christian Alliance in Mexico, Sylvia and her parents actually went down there, and we turned it into a little mini vacation. And just before we were about to head back to the airport, about 6 months before she died, I'm in the cab, and her parents call her over to the side, and she starts walking back to the cab, and she's got this really weird look on her face. And I figured, okay, what did they say to you? They told her 6 months before she died, she was Jewish. It was the deep, dark secret. Because to be a Jew in South Texas in the 40s and 50s was not so good. And so they hid that. But her mother's maiden name and her mother's name was Meir. That's about as Jewish as it gets. It's two dozen rabbis, big shots, with that name. It explains Sylvia's love for Israel, even though she didn't know. There was something inside, it was part of her. And when it was revealed, it explained a lot. The big dark secret in my family was, my mother was from Ireland. Shh, don't tell anybody. It was a big dark secret. I don't know why, but when I found that out at 45 years old, that was really kind of strange for me, and it explained a lot. I love Irish music. I love Irish music. The melodies move my soul in ways. They're very simple melodies, and the harmonies are very simple, but they move my soul like few other forms of music. And all of a sudden I find out I'm a quarter Irish. Amazing. These stories are important. They're not just little baubles that we give to our children. They are part of who our children are. And it helps them fit in to a lineage that stretches back as far as it does. Passover is a cherished inheritance of God's people, and not just Jews, but for all who believe. It cannot be overstated. The holy days are not Jewish holy days. The Lord says, these are my holy days. And the very first one of them, well, the Shabbat was the first one, but of the seven Levitical holy days, discounting the Shabbat and Shemini Atzeret, the first one was a salvation of not just Jews. It wasn't just Jews who exodus from Egypt. It was a great mixed multitude. there were many goyim, many from the nations, who were involved in that exodus. It was prophetic in its nature. It was not just salvation for the Jewish people. It was a prophecy. All who came in to that house, whose entrance was covered by the blood of the Lamb on the lintels and on both side posts, the angel of death passed over. It is precisely what Yochanan was speaking about when he saw Yeshua coming and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It is a fulfillment of that Lamb that was first given to us at the very first Passover. It predates the temple. It's the only sacrifice that we had where a temple is not necessary. And there are many sects of Judaism to this very day that continue to sacrifice a lamb on Passover. In fact, Pastor Berg, Rabbi Berg, was accused of it in Colorado Springs. They had a picnic. They got a lamb, they roasted a lamb. The next thing they know, they're thrown out of that church because the Jews are sacrificing lambs again. It was amazing. I thought it was hysterical, apparently not so much. Tough audience. At Passover, a nation of people was set free physically. It was the Passover that is described in Scripture that inspired pilgrims to make the arduous journey from Europe to America to escape the tyranny they lived under and worship God in the way they saw fit. The life of anyone outside the Church of England in England was miserable. It's one of the primary motivations for the revolution in this country. England did not like the way we worshiped. In fact, the country was founded. The Mayflower came as a ship of refugees from English tyranny, and England continued to kill pastors and their families in this country prior to the revolution. It was ongoing. Their property would be confiscated the same way it was in England. It wasn't the only, but it was one of the primary motivations for the colonies to begin a rebellion that eventually ended up as the United States. God brought them out of bondage and led them through a very watery wilderness, and he brought them to a land flowing with the Lord's bounty. And the stories of the pilgrims and the natives found on these shores has inspired countless generations to cherish freedom. This country was called the Great Experiment in the 1700s because nobody had ever tried it. The idea that power rested with the people and not with a king and not in the government was absolutely unique. And that's why it was called the Great Experiment. And it inspired people so much that they would risk their very lives to defend it. The idea of freedom became the boldest idea of this nation. It encompassed our very identity. I am a free man. I don't think the way other people think. There's lots of countries around the world. I have met people from all of them. When I was the General Secretary of the UMJC, I traveled all over the world speaking in different congregations. And I got to tell you, I'm different than most. Well, y'all. I can't help
Praise God.
Amen.
But you're kind of different too. You don't think the same. We don't process information the same way. My logic is different because I am a free man. I come to different conclusions. Very, very simple attitude. You want me to do this? I don't want to do it. I'm not doing it. Well, yeah, you are. Well, see, we're going to have trouble. Not everybody thinks that way. And we're losing that here too, by the way. You know, we could turn this thing around in a heartbeat. What's the estimates? We've got something like roughly about 120 million, quote, Christians in the United States. Well, if half of them showed up on the mall in Washington, Washington, D.C. would be shut down.
Amen.
We turn this whole thing around in a heartbeat. One of the reasons we're in the predicament we're in is because nobody seems to care. And nobody's going to care until it's too late. After my generation, we don't even teach the stories of this nation anymore. When I was in school, we had civics classes. Then we went to social studies. And now I don't even know what we got. History is not taught in any kind of a context. We have black history. We have Latino history. We have this history. We have that history. And everything is isolated. And there's no context. And I'm not saying that study is wrong. There's nothing wrong with focusing. But you also need a context. You need an overall history into which that particular segment of history is placed in order to give it meaning. Otherwise, it becomes your only focus.
Oy.
And you have no context. We have forgotten our past, and so our present is rendered in a dim light, and our future becomes dark indeed. I continually hear, and I'm not the only one, I'm sure everybody here has heard, over and over and over again, America's blamed for this, America's blamed for that, we did this, we did that, white people are this, white people are that. You know, frankly, I'm sick and tired.
Oy vey. I agree.
I am. You know, 150 years ago, we had some slavery in this country. That's a fact. Huge blemish on this country. Try not to forget, though, there was 300,000 white boys who gave their lives to set black people free from slavery. Try to also understand, white guys didn't run through the jungles running down black folk.
Right.
They didn't have to run anywhere. In fact, the slavery that we abolished back in 1865 is still going on in Africa today. Hello? Does anybody watch the news? Boko Haram is still quite active in northern Africa, in northwestern Africa.
Yep.
You have slavery all over that continent. Still going on. If slavery is really your issue, well, you got places right now that are, you know, we have pictures of Muslim women in cages being sold. If slavery is really your issue, well, you don't have to look back 150 years, 4,000 years to Egypt. We have current events today. Open your mouth and say something. We hardly hear anything.
Right.
We don't hear about how this particular country stayed the hand of evil in two world wars in the 20th century. Otherwise, Germany would have ruled the world. I'd be dead and y'all would be speaking German.
Germanic.
Yeah. I'd be dead. In Mogadishu, it was America who went in. In Serbia and Bosnia, it was America that went in. In every single national disaster, it is America first on the scene.
The helps.
In fact, there was this lunatic who gave America grief for being the first on the scene because we brought in an aircraft carrier, a symbol of war. Moron! How do you make it through the day without falling into a manhole? You have a portable hospital that is specifically with doctors trained for this kind of trauma, and you're giving grief about it? You've got an aircraft carrier that's capable of turning something like 5,000 gallons an hour of seawater into fresh water. That's precisely the ship that's necessary there, sir. I'm sorry your parents had no children that live. I'm tired. This country has had evil moments. We've had some moments where we shine too. Same thing with every other nation on the planet. Same thing with every single individual. There's moments I shine, and I shine real bright during those moments. And there's other times, kind of dark. I'm working out my own salvation, if you're in trouble. There are times God uses me mightily. Sometimes he's not able to because I'm just a booger. And I won't let him. As a child, I was taught by my grandfather and my rabbis, men who truly believed in God, and it was their faith that inspired me to seek the reality of God for myself. I praise the Lord that I had men, not only who sincerely followed God, but who were sincerely in love with this country as well. It's their stories and the way they told them that makes me who I am today. It's the way I spoke to my son that makes him the way he is. And if the Lord tarries and he has children, he will speak to them in a certain way with a certain passion. And they will also have faith. And they will also love. Those men taught me to find, to seek, to desire the path of God. And I've tried to pass that faith on to my son. You know, Passover is the oldest continual observance, religious observance in the world.
Amen.
When we eat matzah, when we sit down to a Seder meal, we're doing the same thing our ancestors did 4,000 years ago in the same order. That's what Seder means, order. We are now connected in reality to our ancestors who lived 4 millennia ago. At my son's bar mitzvah, I stood at this pulpit and I took the Torah from the ark. And I held it in my arms. I stood here and I explained to my son, I told him, I said, when I die, I will bequeath to you many things. Everything I had. But today I give you the most important possession I had. God's Torah. The Word of God. It is the most important thing I have. It is the thing that has influenced my life more than anything else, more than the instruments, more than the things I've made or purchased. The Word of God is the essence of who I am. I found your word and I ate it. And it became to my heart joy and rejoicing because I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. It is the thing that has enlightened a path for me for better than half my life now, almost two-thirds of my life. Actually, it's a little more than two-thirds of my life. I told him, if you will follow the things that God says in this, you will be set free. Abandon them, and you will be enslaved. Because in these words is truth. And when you hear that truth, it'll set you free.
Amen.
That's right.
And if you reject that truth, then you will be enslaved to lies. And that is a heavy taskmaster indeed. It will inspire you to a journey greater than any fomented in the minds of man. The stories we tell our children have power. They inspire them. And we have, for the most part, discarded the stories of God for the stories of man. We have done it for generation after generation after generation. The story of Passover is rich with prophecy, rich with symbolism. God gave it for a specific reason. It was indeed a prophecy of how God would send his son to lead us to his celestial throne room. We have exchanged that glory and that history for one containing a diminished light of man. The rituals of the Seder, and I'm not ragging on the church, I am not. But we have to understand, we regret the place we've come to, but there's a reason we've come to this place. And we have to understand this, so maybe we'll stop. The rituals of the Seder have been traded in for the traditions of men. Rather than searching for the afikomen at the Seder, we search for what? Easter eggs. Easter bonnets and parades have become the focus of the day. We've exchanged the traditions of God for the traditions of man. And then we wonder why God is no longer the focus of that particular day. We do the same thing with Christmas. In fact, we don't know what day. We got a 1 in 365 shot at being right. But is the birth of Christ the focus of the day? No, it's Saint Nick. It's presents. It's a day off. Even on the Lord's birthday, we don't focus on the Lord. And then we wonder, why isn't Christ the focus of the day? Well, because we don't make him. It reminds me of Wonder Bread. You take the wheat, you take everything out, and then you try to put it back in. It's a lot of work. Just leave it the way it was.
Amen.
I taught my son the truth of God's word when he was young. Some saw me as real mean. In fact, his teacher called me and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "What? And how did you know?" I'm always doing something wrong. I was just curious how she knew. She said, "We were having a discussion about Santa Claus, and your son pipes up and says there is no Santa Claus."
Praise God.
Amen.
And I said, "Your point?" "Well, did you tell him that?" "Well, of course." "Well, why?" "Well, there's no Santa Claus." One of us was missing a big part of this puzzle. And I was pretty sure it was her. My son's going to figure this out at some point. Santa Claus is not real. He's going to find out at some point, hopefully, There's no Easter Bunny. When these holy days came about, I told them what they're about. They're about God.
Amen.
They're about Yeshua.
Yes.
So when he grew older and found out that none of these things were true, he wouldn't remember his father lying to him. He would remember his father telling him the truth. I had a conversation. A man was raised in Christianity. And his statement to me was, well, I no longer, you know, when I was a kid, yeah, but I no longer believe in Christian fairy tales.
What?
Well, if you turn Christianity into a fairy tale, don't be surprised when your children believe it to be a fairy tale.
Yeah.
But there's a truth revealed in God's word. And if you teach truth, then your children will walk in truth.
Yeah,
and when they grow up, they'll find it's not a fairy tale, it's actually real. And that the prophecies were fulfilled, and that the spirit of Messiah is indeed the spirit of prophecy. And you wonder why our children abandon God. We lied to them. We held to things that are not true, and the world looks at us like we're crazy. I look at us like we're crazy too. Why would you trade in real gold for fool's gold? The words given to us at Sinai and Calvary are the single greatest inheritance any of us shall ever possess. They contain life. It's the word of life.
Praise God.
And life more abundantly, life eternal.
Amen.
Is freedom what you seek? And seek the truth, the word of truth. Then the spirit of truth will illuminate the word of truth, and you will have the truth, and that will set you free. Abandon it, we'll be enslaved. We have abandoned it, and we're being enslaved. Look around. True freedom is never accomplished through politics. It is never accomplished through the documents of man. True freedom is found in God's word. I will leave you with a quote from second president of the United States. While our country remains untainted with the principles and manners which are now producing desolation in so many parts of the world, while she continues sincere and incapable of insidious and impious policy, we shall have the strongest reason to rejoice in the local destination assigned us by Providence. I love the way those boys talk.
Amen.
They had half the words in the language, and they used twice as many as most of us. But should the people of America once become capable of that deep simulation towards one another and towards foreign nations, which assumes the language of justice and moderation while it is practicing iniquity and extravagance, and displays in the most captivating manner the charming pictures of candor, frankness, and sincerity while it is rioting in rapine or plunder and insolence, this country will be the most miserable habitation in the world. Because we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, and licentiousness or extravagance would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people.
That's right.
It is wholly inadequate to govern any other.
Yeah.
In other words, if we preach one thing and behave in a different way,
generations lost.
The lost. If truth is in our words, but truth is not, does not permeate our actions, we are lost. We are lost. You hear it. You hear it spoken. It's every day on the TV.
Yeah.
In fact, now we're even abandoning pretense. We see the truth of these words today. The words of man will not constrain those who have no faith in the words of God. The one is predicated on the other. If we would place as much faith in God as we do in this candidate or that candidate or this political process or that political, you know, we need to be involved in our country's politics. We do. A lot of people died to keep the freedom that we had. But that's not where my hope lies. My hope is always in God. I participate in things, but I hold out no hope that if this man's elected was saved, oh, please. Have you seen this field of clowns? Why do you think they preach behind pulpits so that they hide the big clown feet? Can't see it. May we be of a similar mind as the people who founded this nation. It is not the law that constrains my behavior. It is the King of Kings who lives inside my heart, who guides my path. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory. In these days of darkness, I pray, Lord God, that you would make us a light, that the words we speak would be words that exalt your name and turn hearts and minds to you, that your name would be lifted up, that your word and the path of your word would be lifted up, that we would speak with boldness of the one who came and died for us during this season. In Yeshua's precious name. Amen.
Amen.